Would you turn with me, please, in God's Word to the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians? Philippians chapter 3, and the Lord would enable us, we might consider together, especially verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Especially verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Philippians had sent one of the number, Epaphroditus, to Rome to visit Paul, to encourage him while he was a prisoner in Rome, and also to take a gift with him from them, that gift expressive of their love and concern from him. And their love shown to Paul in sending Epaphroditus and the gift is returned with a letter from the hand of Paul. And Paul writes for a variety of reasons. We might just notice a few of them. One reason was to express his thanks to them. He loved the Philippians, and he was concerned for them, and he writes to assure them that, well, since that day when he had first entered into Philippi, and he had first been used by God to establish a congregation in Philippi, that they had remained in his prayers, he had been concerned for them, and he rejoiced in the thought of what God had done, that into this dark community the gospel had come with light and power, and there was a community of people who now loved the Saviour and who were serving him in that place. So he writes to express his thanks, to assure them of his concern. And of course that is true of every true preacher, that he is lovingly concerned for his people. A second reason, he writes, was to encourage their joy in the Lord. And Paul speaks of his own joy as he prays for them and thanks for them. And there's this tone that runs throughout the letter. You find him once and more than once saying to them, rejoice in the Lord. There's a reminder to us that God's people should be a joyful people. Friend, think of what the Lord has done for you. If you have been born again and brought to a living faith in Christ, your sins have been forgiven. You have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, and you have the hope of glory before you. And whatever comes your way in this world, you are blessed with all the blessings of God. You're assured that all things work together for good. You have every reason to rejoice. There's much that depresses people in this world. Often people will say to you, what a depressing world we live in. Isn't the news so bad? But if we are gripped with the good news, and we think of what Christ has done for us, that will give us a reason to rejoice. There's always a great danger in presenting an outlook to the world that because we have reverence for God, that means that we're dour people. We are always those who have a long face and are aware of the greatness of God and, well, their own sin, which casts us down. And that's the only thing that we present. And yes, it's true, God is great and worthy to be feared. And the more we know ourselves, the more we're aware of our own sin. And yes, that is depressing to us. But to think of sin forgiven through Christ, there's a reason for joy. And God's people are to be a people who rejoice in him with a lasting joy. Paul knew what it was to be a legalist. Do this, do that. That could produce no joy. It was God's free grace and his relationship with Christ that produced joy. I read something last week which was reminding that very much the Pharisees saw the gospel as living according to righteousness. The gospel, as set forth by Jesus, speaks of it as a life not of right living, but of living communion with the Holy God. This is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And as we find our wellsprings, think of the dry desert, our wellsprings, in him we shall have joy and gladness. The third reason why he writes, and that is to encourage and direct them to faithful, consistent living. He calls them in verse 27 to remember to have their conversation as it be, in chapter 1 verse 27 he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether I come to visit you or not doesn't matter. The one thing I want to hear is that you are living consistently. And you can see the dangers that there were to this in chapter 3. He speaks in verse 18 of many walking who are enemies of the cross of Christ. He speaks of those whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Of how there's a great danger of being earthly minded as we live in this world. There are those whose God is their belly, that is, they live according to their appetites. You can see that literally in gluttony, let's say. You think of this time of year, the temptation that everyone has to overindulge. And that means there's a great danger of making a God out of our belly. But whether it is physical appetites, whether it is living according to sexual lusts or other things, they make a God of these things which are good that God has given us, they don't keep in their appropriate place. That is as if all life is about that one thing. It's earthly mindedness. And there's the danger of us being earthly minded. You think of how the world is consumed with the world. It lives as if all that is what you can touch and feel, and how life therefore is satisfying those feelings, those desires, those appetites, those lusts. It's so easy for us to get drawn into that way of thinking when we're surrounded by people who think that way. That was true of the Philippians, a small group of believers in a heathen city. And what are they to do? They are to remember that their citizenship is in heaven. They are to remember that God's people are a people whose affections are set on the things which are above, who are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And therefore he says, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's notice three things that we are to remember which, if we remember, will enable us to be heavenly minded as opposed to earthly minded, that will enable us to set our affections on the things which are above. He tells us our citizenship is in heaven, our Saviour is in heaven, and our destiny is in heaven. These three things. First of all, then, he tells us our citizenship is in heaven. That's brought out in the opening words in verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven. The word there, conversation, is almost the same, but it's not quite the same word you have in chapter 1, verse 27. And both these words are linked with the idea of the commonwealth, the city, living in the city, and how one would behave oneself in the city. And that's where you get the word conversation from, not literally a talking, but the whole manner of living is the idea in chapter 1, verse 27. Here in chapter 3, the idea is not so much the way of life, but the fact that their citizenship itself was in heaven. And that therefore, their life should be characterized by the fact that they were citizens of heaven. He's saying to them, look, you are not people of the world. You are people who belong elsewhere. And as you remember that you are people who belong elsewhere, then you will see that you are to, that will affect the way that you think as you have your focus elsewhere. Then you will not be like the people of this world. Now we can understand readily why Paul uses this concept. Because Philippi was a Roman colony. And so if you think of Philippi, it is in a sense like a little Rome built in the middle of Macedonia. And the people there, they view themselves as Romans. They are proud of their heritage as Romans. They are people whose laws, whose thoughts, whose religion, whose ways of life will pattern Rome, and whose loyalty is to Rome, and who are proud of the citizenship. They have freedoms that others do not have because they are Roman citizenships. They have rights that belong to them. They are proud of these things. Do you remember when Paul first visited Philippi? A few people were converted. You get Lydia, the Jewess. There's also a young girl who was enslaved and used as a in occult practices, and our masters were most annoyed. They're using this girl to get money. She will be a fortune teller, and she's converted. A great change comes into her life. She is freed from the demon possession that she had been experiencing. And so our masters have lost the money that they would otherwise make. And Paul, you find them stirring up the crowd, complaining, and they're saying, these men do exceedingly trouble the city in which we live. They teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. It's not just that they're Jews and therefore troubling the city, but we are Romans. And what they are teaching here is against the ways of Rome. So the people in Philippi knew what it was to be a citizen of Rome. And you have this thought then. Paul is saying to them, remember your citizenship is in heaven and order your life accordingly. You are like a colony of heaven, placed in the earth, just as Philippi was like what was a colony of Rome. And as you're a colony of heaven on earth, passing through it, so live appropriately. Friends, what a privilege if you're a citizen of heaven. Is it not a precious privilege? Is it not a precious privilege? You think of how Roman citizenship was deemed a precious privilege in Paul's day. Remember when he was arrested in Acts chapter 22, and you find that reports eventually come to the chief captain. Watch what you're doing with this man. He's a Roman citizen. And he comes to visit Paul, and he says to Paul, with a sum of great money did I obtain my citizenship. I was able to buy it. What does Paul say to him? I was born free. The man was amazed that this man before him had such a privilege. Friend, what a privilege to be a citizen of heaven. Yes, some bought it. Well, can it not be said that if you're a believer, you're a citizen of heaven, and it has been bought for you at a great price. How did you obtain citizenship of heaven? Was it not because Christ, by his life and especially by his death, purchased for you the blessings of salvation? And it is through him and his work that you have ever been made a citizen of heaven. Remember these things, and remember what a precious privilege it is, because it is a blood-bought privilege to be a citizen of heaven. You've been redeemed not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. He is the one who has done this for you. Prize this privilege and live up to it. Some people obtained their citizenship through some great and noble act. You could imagine in the wars, someone doing some great thing which secured the victory. Today, you might think of people getting medals and all the rest of it because of something they have done in warfare. Well, it might be that, some noble act which led to citizenship. Well, what greater act was there than Christ securing citizenship for you by his death? Never treat it lightly. We know some were born into citizenship like Paul. I was born free. Well, just as it can be said that this was purchased for you, so it can also be said that if you're a believer, you have been born into it. After all, Jerusalem, which is above, is the mother of us all. All God's people are a people who have been born again. They are those in whom the Spirit of God has worked, and they have been brought from under the power of darkness, brought into the kingdom of God through the regenerating work of the Spirit, bringing them to Christ. Psalm 87. God numbering the people, seeing people from different parts, And yet, when God writes up the people, when he looks at the registers, he sees that this man and that man there from different parts, they're all in the registers of Zion, of the church. They were born there. What a precious privilege. Never forget that you are what you are as a believer because of God's grace and the work of the Spirit in your soul. And you see, the more we view this privilege as a precious privilege, the more we think in it and are amazed that God should have done this, give his Son, and then bring us into a living relationship with him through the work of the Spirit, uniting us to Christ by faith. Well, the more we should treasure it and live worthily of it. Think of how it's also a blessed privilege. Are you a believer? Well, you are truly one of the Lord's free men. The Lord has freed you from the tyranny of sin. Sin no longer has dominion over you. You're no longer under the law, but under grace. It's not that sin doesn't exist, but a great change has taken place. And you have been delivered from the power of sin, and you're able to live for God. You've been freed from condemnation. You've been freed from the dominion of sin. Now you can pursue holiness. What a privilege. You've been freed from tyranny to serve God. Would you rather be in the world than the things of the world? Aren't you thankful for the change which has come into your life? You think of how also you've been freed from the tyranny of man. You know, people today speak of freedom. And they want to live as free people. They look at believers and say, well, you're in bondage. You're enslaved to a book and religion. And the mockers are piteous. Who are the ones to be pitied? Is it not those who are truly enslaved to the tyranny of men? Everyone's doing the same things, aren't they? They think it's strange that you don't live as they live. That your priorities aren't their priorities. They're all following the crowd. Often they dress the same way. And they speak the same way. And they make out we're enslaved. What freedom we have to live as we should live under Christ. Here's our lawgiver. And people will say to you, why will you not do this? And what can you say? I follow Christ. And I will serve Christ. I will not be enslaved to your demands. I will live to please him. But you've also got the protection of the King to encourage you. You think of how a Roman citizen knew that if anyone touched him, he could expect the power of Rome to come to his defence. We have a greater king than any earthly Caesar. And our God has said that he is for us. And if he is for us, who can be against us? And he is one who will avenge his saints if they are mistreated in this world. What a privilege to have the King of the universe acting for us. To be overruling all things for the good of his church and for the good of his people. What a blessed privilege. Greater than any earthly king can give. And just as Paul could appeal to Caesar, what a privilege we have of appealing to Caesar.
every day. We don't need to go to Rome. We can approach the throne of grace and take our pleas there and seek grace and mercy to help in every time of need. A precious, blessed privilege. Let us remember these things. But of course it's also a demanding privilege. Our citizenship is in heaven. Why is Paul saying that? He's saying that to encourage them to walk worthily. As you have it in chapter 1, verse 27, only let your conversation, let your life as a citizen, as you could translate it, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Are you living up to this privilege? Do you speak of this privilege? Are you living according to the laws of heaven, the commandments as given to us by our covenant God? Are you seeking the welfare of this city? Doesn't love to Christ demand that? If you love Christ, you will love the things of Christ. Your first priority will be Christ and his church, his kingdom. And you will have a great desire for the welfare of his cause. Your great desire will be, thy kingdom come. Your great desire will be to do all that you can for the furtherance of that kingdom. It's a demanding privilege. Let us live up to that. It means that also the good name of the city is very much affected by the way we live. Well, does not the welfare of the church and the good name of the King of the church demand that we walk worthily of this calling? If we are citizens of heaven, his commandments will not be grievous to us. And at times when we are tempted, as we are tempted to sin, we may be held back by that thought, Lord, keep me from doing those things that would bring thy name, thy cause, into disrepute. The good name of Christ and the city of God hangs upon your behaviour and the way you live. It affects your witness to others. How we need grace to be faithful. Can we not even say that our own security demands it? That we walk worthily of this calling. You get no right to take comfort if you're unfaithful. As those who are occupying till Christ comes, as those who are living up to the privileges who have the right to presuppose that they are actually truly members of that Church of God. Your security demands walking worthy of this calling. And you've no right to any assurance if you are not doing so. So that's the first thing. Our citizenship is in heaven. A second thing he reminds us of is that our Saviour is in heaven. You get that also in the text. He talks about our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. He reminds us that Christ is risen, that he is in heaven, that he is one who is in heaven, And we are looking to him in heaven as one who is going to return, who is the returning Saviour. And so as he thinks of Christ, he thinks of him as the one who is in heaven just now. And, well, he's saying, remember these things. Do not live in an earthly way. How can you? When your Saviour is in heaven. Surely that is where your focus should be. Friend, are you remembering that your Saviour is in heaven? Do you delight in the heavenly activity of Christ? What's he doing there? What's he doing in heaven just now? Is he not interceding for you as your high priest? Is he not there, interceding at the right hand of God? Is he not there securing your acquittal because, well, you sin? But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's securing your acquittal. Remember these things. Remember also that any blessings that come to you are blessings of the new covenant, which are secured by the intercession of Christ. It's not just that his intercession secures your acquittal from the suggestions or the accusations that you're a sinner, but it also secures all the blessings that you receive. Do you delight in these things? Oh, surely we do. And as our thoughts are in heaven, will that not make us more heavenly minded? There is my Saviour, pleading my cause, securing those blessings. He's not only interceding as my high priest, he is there, seated at God's right hand, the Prince and a Saviour. The one who is ruling. He's ruling over all. So yes, you do have ups and downs in your providences. There are hardships and difficulties. But as you remember that you have a heavenly King, what a privilege. What a blessing. And what's he doing? He is in controlling all things in your life. And he is furthering the welfare of his kingdom. And he is ensuring that all things work to the furtherance of his kingdom and the blessing of his people. And you see, if you keep your focus there, if you're not earthly minded, but your conversation, your thoughts are in heaven. You say, well, my citizenship is there. And my Saviour's there. What's he doing? That will help you have a right view of things. You'll recognise every blessing you receive comes from Christ. You'll also see that Christ is in control of all things. Will that not give you encouragement? That give you joy? Yes, life may be hard. There may be things that stress you out. But to remember, he's in control. That gives you peace and gives you encouragement. Do you not also delight in fellowship with Christ? Don't you love Christ? Don't you long to enjoy more of the presence of the heavenly Christ? Sometimes you enjoy his presence. Sometimes he seems far away. Don't you want to enjoy more of his presence? Will it not be that as your thoughts are in heaven, so they'll be taken up with the things of Christ, and you will have more fellowship with him. You see, when our minds are on earthly things, it deadens our spirits, it dulls our conscience, and it robs us of the enjoyment of Christ and of his presence. It's not all the time we can say for to me to live as Christ. It should be. But sometimes we end up very earthly. Well, as you and I remember, Christ is in heaven and set our thoughts in heaven, our minds will be taken up with the one who is separated from us. If you have to be far from home, well, often your mind is in home and in loved ones there. And the absence makes the heart grow fonder. Christ is in heaven. What will make our love to Christ increase? To have thoughts of him. To have more of a longing to be with him. To see him as he is. The believer delights in fellowship with Christ. Oh, let us remember our citizenship is in heaven. Let us remember our Saviour is in heaven. That will keep us from earthly mindedness. And just briefly, let's notice, thirdly, our destiny is in heaven. Friends, should we not relish our destiny? We're looking for the Saviour. Why? Because we know he's going to come. And he'll change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Are we not to relish our destiny? Where is our homeland? Heaven. We're a colony on earth of heaven. But we're not going to be left on earth. He is the one who is going to take us home. And our homeland, is it not those heavenly mansions which have been provided by Christ? You know, the Lord's Day is a foretaste of heaven itself. We gather together. We're encouraged that we're together, not separate. But we're together with God's people. And that encourages us as we worship together. What will it be like in heaven? When we join that great company of the redeemed, a great multitude whom no man can number, from every tongue and kindred and tribe and people, and they are worshipping around the throne of God and the Lamb. What a wonderful place it will be. A holy place. Is that not your destiny? All the signs of sin will be gone. That vile body. That body crumbling because we're all sinners, will one day be raised to be glorious, changed and fitted for heaven. But also a place where there's no sin. Oh friend, let us often think of the end of the journey. We are but pilgrims in this world. Let us eye that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Did that not sustain Abraham through the years of his pilgrimage on earth? The knowledge that the day was coming when he would enter into those heavenly mansions above, when he would not only be made perfect in holiness, but even his body would be transformed and he would ever be with the Lord. Remember these things. You see, we're to live worthily of those privileges. We're to live worthily of our destiny. The world's taken up with the world. It's living for now because that's all they see that there is. But we know that there's so much more. There's more important things. You've found more joy in the Lord than what you have in a time of feasting. An earthly gladness. You enjoy his presence, his fellowship. There are times when you draw aside and you're reading the word, and you're thinking about spiritual things, you're listening to a sermon, and your heart's taken up with the things of God. And you say, well, things are much better than anything this world can give. Let us live as pilgrims and strangers in this world. Let us be unashamed of being different from the people of this world. Because we don't want their destiny. Let us be taken up with being committed to being citizens of heaven. And let us speak of the things of heaven and look forward to them. Our conversation is in heaven. Friend, make sure that your faith is in Christ, that your loyalty is to Christ, that you're living consistently as one who is a citizen of heaven. Don't be content to be merely brought up within the church. You young ones, watch that. You must make sure that yourself embrace this Christ for yourself, that you might share in what it means to truly be a citizen of heaven with all the rights and privileges and a glorious destiny. May God enable us not to be earthly minded, but to have a conversation in heaven. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and God, bless thy truth to us. We thank thee for it and pray that thou wouldst enable us to so live that we might live as citizens of heaven while we are in this world. O Lord, that we might indeed relish the privileges which are ours and live up to them. Grant us thy grace and help and bless thy truth to us, cleansing our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.